This is not going to be the typical type of series defending the King James. In this series of studies, we're not going to study the historical roots of the King James Bible. And often that's what's presented in studies like this. In other words, we're not going to consider the history leading up to it. There are many good books available today that provide detailed information concerning the manuscripts, concerning the men, concerning the methods behind the King James Bible. And there's so much available you can get. And if you'd like some recommendations of what to read on matters like that, I'd be glad to point you in the right direction. For example, I'll just say one is Sam Gipp wrote a book called An Understandable History of the King James Bible. It's a decent-sized book, but as the title says, it's understandable. I've read some books that, I mean, it's just so technical. Some of those books are easy to put down. You ever read a book, it was good, you understood it, it was hard to put down? Some of these are kind of easy to put down because you just get a headache trying to work through some of the technical information, which, by the way, I think you ought to think and challenge yourself and read some things, not because it's entertaining, but because it's helpful. But Sam Gipp has that bigger book, but he also has a small book called The Answer Book. And I have both of those. I would let you borrow the one Understandable History, but the problem is I borrowed that from Brother Smith, so I don't think I can loan out something that was loaned to me. But you can go online and read it, I think. Just Google Sam Gipp's ministry. He has a website with all that material. And that's not to say I agree. He always got to do this, you know. I don't agree with every single thing that's in the books, but I just think they're helpful. And there are other good books, books by people like Dr. Ruckman or Gail Ripplinger or Bill Grady or Doug Stauffer, who was trained at Brother Reese's school. And some of these people, you may not like everything they say. You may not agree with everything they believe and teach. But we ought to be mature enough to glean and understand that if somebody's wrong on one thing, it doesn't make them wrong on everything. Okay? I mean, some Christians would flip out just because I use Ruckman's name in a positive sense. I don't agree with the man on a lot of stuff, but he has some good things to say on the Bible issue. And it's not about him. And it's not about me. It's not about you. It's just about the facts. And I think some people just need to grow up and quit being so petty and so carnal about people's personalities and personal problems and whatever. But nonetheless, I always got to say things like that because when I recommend a book, that's not to say I endorse everything those people say and do, okay? But there's a lot of material. Now, here's what I want to get to, and this is kind of going to be another introductory type lesson. We're not really yet getting into the meat of what we plan to get into. But I want you to understand that my purpose in this series is to give you reasons to believe the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God strictly from the King James Bible itself. That's my purpose. I'll be relying completely on its own internal evidence. Since the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and that's what most Christians claim to believe, since that's the case, we don't need anything outside of it in order to believe or understand it. It's all sufficient, kind of like the Lord, since it's His Word. There are things that, like I said, you can get some men's books that might be helpful in understanding some facts and some history. But to believe and learn the Word of God, all you need is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who wrote it. Now, because the King James Bible itself demonstrates that it is the living Word of God, there's no need to examine its historical roots to determine if that's really the case. Studying its history and what led up to it, I think it's interesting. I think it's beneficial. And I encourage you to do it. But It's not necessary to have confidence in the book. You understand what I'm saying? I got a lot of books. I enjoy reading what people say about the Bible. It's helpful sometimes, but it's not necessary. I don't have to have those books to learn the Bible. All I need is the Bible. You see what I'm saying? The Bible stands on its own and proves itself and demonstrates itself to be the Word of God. If I was going to prove to you that I'm alive, I wouldn't need to teach you the history of my family tree and what led up to me being here. I'm here, I think. I myself am the greatest evidence that I'm alive. Isn't that profound? The King James Bible is the greatest evidence that it's the Word of God. I'm not discounting all that other stuff. And by the way, there might be, I have books from men that I don't even agree with on the Bible issue itself, but their books might contain some helpful information and some historical things. And you ought to prove everything by the Word of God, only be loyal to it, but use material that's out there, you know. But always come back to this and prove it all by the Word of God. My position on the King James Bible is a faith position that is based on what the King James Bible says. That simple. Now, what I believe and teach concerning this is called heresy by religious leaders in fundamentalism. I'm not even talking about modernism or whatever right now. Fundamentalism. Leaders in fundamentalism have labeled exactly what I'm going to be teaching in this series as heresy. There's other things I believe they would call heresy also. So, you know, it doesn't bother me because being accused of heresy by religious people puts me in pretty good company. Acts 24, are you there? This is the first mention of heresy. In fact, it's the only time the word heresy is found in the Bible. It's plural heresies is found, I think, three times, heretic once. But the word itself, heresy, is found right here. And it's very instructive. Acts 20, and my purpose is not to expound in here. I just want to point something out here. In verse 14, Paul said, when he's giving his defense before the governor, he said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy." Just because somebody calls it that doesn't make it that. He was accused. He was accused of being a heretic. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write 13 books of the Bible. This man is accused of fundamental religion. Look, the Pharisees in the Bible are a lot like the fundamentalists of our day. They believed the fundamentals. And they also held to a lot of traditions, and they were also hypocrites. Kind of reminds me of a lot of fundamental preachers today. He said, "After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." Now look at this. "Believing all things." "Believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, this was before, the New Testament was complete. And of course, he's dealing with the Jews here in this context. He's been accused of the Jews. And so he's referring to the Old Testament, which was available, the scriptures of the Old Testament. He said the law and the prophets. We know that Paul went on, the Lord using the right, like I said earlier, 13 books of the New Testament. And all 27 books of the New Testament given by inspiration of God, just like 39 of the Old Testament. But he said, "Believing all things written, which are written in the law and the prophets." Now, a couple of little quick thoughts, and then we'll move on from this verse. But let me just point out about heresy. It is a word that religious people love to use against those who do not blindly follow their religious traditions that they hold so dear. They're more zealous. In fact, Paul said he was the same way before he was saved. If you read Galatians 1, he said he was exceedingly zealous of traditions of his fathers. They're a lot more zealous of tradition than truth. They think that we are pestilent fellows. Look at verse 5. Here's making accusation against Paul. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." What a pest. and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and on and on. But a pestilent fellow. You want to know why religious leaders find Bible believers to be pestilent? Because we judge their traditions and false teachings in the light of Scripture. And we point out that they're wrong. And boy, they find that very pestilent. We teach people to follow the Word of God, not man. And religious leaders don't like that. You know, the Apostle Paul worshiped God in a way that was called heresy. By Christ-rejecting Jews that exalted their traditions above the Word of God, real Bible believers are independent nonconformists. You understand? In other words, if you want us to believe and follow something, show it to us in the Bible. Show it to us in context, rightly divided. Give us the truth of the Scripture. Show us in the Bible. Don't just tell me it's what everybody else says and thinks, and it's what we've always done, and this, this, and this. Show us in the Scripture. And the fact is, we're told to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. When we hear something taught, let's prove it with the Scripture. If it's scriptural, hold to it. If it's not, reject it. All right? We're not just going to go with the crowd. We got to see it in the book, and we'll believe it. All right? Being a genuine Bible believer will make you a heretic in the eyes of religious people. Paul did not have the original writings, but he believed all that was written in the copies of the Scriptures that were available to him. He did. You never find Paul saying, this is an unfortunate, you know, scribal gloss. Or a better rendering would be, you never see Paul casting down on God's Word. And guess what else? More importantly, you never see Jesus Christ doing that either. Jesus Christ would say, search the Scriptures, as though they were actually there available, you see. Now, he said, I believe all of it. I believe the Word of God. And that's what I am. By the grace of God, I'm a Bible believer. There's a difference between being a fundamentalist and a Bible believer. And I'm the latter, by the grace of God. By the way, I do not identify with what I consider to be the apostate, independent, fundamental Baptist movement in America. I didn't say every guy in that movement is an apostate. Didn't say that. But you better be careful for movements. I'm pastoring a local church. I know what basis of fellowship is in the Word of God. And I'm thankful for God's people that believe His Word, but I'm not trying to be an isolationist or a loner, but I don't want to associate myself with a movement of men that get so caught up in personality and tradition and, you know, where did you go to Bible college and all of this stuff. Okay? I don't identify with that. In fact, there's a lot of things that go on in the typical, as they say, IFB church that's just, folks, come on. You've got to judge it all in the Word of God. You say, well, what movement do you associate with? I don't associate with any movement, because the danger in that is you start being loyal to men instead of God. I like to choose my friends, you know. And not feel like I have to fit in with a group. You know, we got to watch that. See, fundamentalists stand on some fundamentals of the faith, but Bible believers stand on the very words of God. You understand that? All right. The fact is, many fundamental preachers and teachers don't even believe the Bible. They don't even believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. For an example, John R. Rice is a well-known fundamentalist, a fighting fundamentalist, as they like to be called, and conservative in all of this. Of course, he's been dead a while now, but you know what I'm talking about. He started the Sword of the Lord paper. John R. Rice preferred the American Standard over the King James. Okay? He did not believe you have a perfect Bible that you can hold in your hands and say, this is the inspired words of God. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Why not? I mean, we need to be aware of this. It's not about men. It's about truth. Then there are many others, and this is where, folks, this is, and if you would just ask some questions and think a little bit and talk to preachers, you'd find out this is where most are. Many others use the King James because they think it's the best translation, but they do not submit to it as their final authority. So let me give you, in a nutshell, the typical fundamentalist view of the Bible, the fundamentalist that brag about using the old KJV. Here's their view, in a nutshell. The Bible is inspired only in the original writings. So when the 66 books of the Bible were first written down in the original writings, it was inspired and without error there. All right? The Bible is preserved in the original languages. And they say, and if you do your homework on this, they say the when you look at all the manuscript evidence, in the Old Testament Hebrew, you have what they call the Masoretic text, and in the New Testament Greek, what they call the Textus Receptus. They refer to the majority text. They say, now, this is the Word of God preserved in the original languages. All right? Inspiration, the original writings. Preservation in the original languages. And then they say the King James Version is the best translation in the English, but it's not the inspired Word of God. It's not perfect. It's not without error. It's not inspired of God. Now, I pulled a statement of faith from a leading fundamentalist college that everybody in here would recognize if I gave you the name, but I won't because that's not my point. But here's what it says. And this is the standard. This is the standard. Listen carefully. We believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired and infallible, authoritative Word of God. Sounds good, doesn't it? And that God gave the words of Scripture by inspiration, without error, in the original autographs, which nobody has. And nobody alive today ever read the originals, ever saw the originals, but somehow they'll say, that's the only place you can find. Well, what good is it if you don't have it, right? But anyway, let me read on. It's hard not to stop and say something. He said, God promises that He'll preserve His Word. Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. We believe that God has kept that promise by preserving His infallible Word in the traditional Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. Get it? Inspired in the originals, preserved in the original languages, and then finally, the authorized version, KJV, is an accurate English translation of the preserved Word of God. So what would be the authority then? Would it be originals you can't read, you don't have? Would it be the languages that they don't know? And let me just enlighten you on this. There ain't anybody around today that has a cotton-picking clue about Koine Greek, the Greek of the New Testament. These guys that they say the Greek word this, the Greek word that, all they do is they go to a man's book and get man's definitions of a language they don't really know. And you want that to be your authority? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag and tell you what it's really all about. It's about you going to men instead of God. Proud, ambitious, self-promoting men want you to come to them to know truth. They say, you can't really know it if you don't know what we know. Scholarship. See, that view is the typical view, but the problem is it's not based on what the Word of God says. The Word of God says nothing about inspiration in the originals only. The Word of God says nothing about preservation in Hebrew and Greek only. The Word of God doesn't say anything about translations not being inspired. In fact, on the contrary, it gives you many examples of inspired translations. What's the problem? What's the problem? The reason that statement of faith I just gave you is so commonly accepted. Now, this is very important that you get this. The reason that it is so commonly accepted is that most fundamentalists are parrots instead of Bereans. They bow to man. They don't want to have any reproach. They care more about couth than truth, right? They don't want to be looked at as one of those dumb hick Bible believers. You know. They're afraid to be called a Ruckmanite. And I'm no Ruckmanite. I don't base what I believe on that man. You understand? But that's what they'll do to you. They'll try to guilt by association, and they'll try to put you in some kind of category, in some kind of group. And that's immature, childish stuff. Let's deal with the issues at hand in the Scripture. And so they won't search the Scriptures to see what's true or not. They just repeat what they were told. What they believe about inspiration, preservation, and translation of the Scriptures based on what men have taught them instead of what the Bible says. See, Bible believers believe what the Bible says. Now listen carefully. Bible believers believe what the Bible says, trusting the Bible itself to define its own terms and to interpret itself. Because no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. I do not interpret the Bible. I study the Bible interprets itself, and then I teach you what is obviously in the Word of God and say, you search it for yourself and make it personal and real to yourself. But this stuff of man trying to tell us what Bible words mean and trying to interpret the Scripture, it's wrong. We're thankful for Bible-believing teachers that help us learn the Word of God, but we only need the Holy Spirit and the book He gave us if we're going to learn God's truth. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. You don't have to be a scholar. I know guys that have no degrees. They've not been in seminary. And they know this book far more than these so-called scholars. Because God will give light to somebody that believes His Word. You see, the entrance of thy words giveth light. With understanding unto the simple. You know what it says in Psalm 36:9? It says, in thy light we shall see light. The light of the Spirit of God, illuminating the light of the Word of God. That's all that's needed. That's all that's needed. I've gone through theological books and systematic theology and these dictionaries and all of these tools, which there's some place to some of that, I guess. But I'm telling you, that none of them has opened the Scriptures to me. The Scripture opens itself to me. It's a living book that will speak to you and teach you if you'll humble yourself and submit to it. Now listen, this is what it's all about. If you're not a Bible believer, and I want our church to understand what that means. We can all stand up and say, hey, it sounds good to say Bible believer. What does that mean? If you're not a Bible believer, you must look to men to try and understand the Bible. You gotta look to these men who'll say, now, this Greek word means, and they'll try to tell you stuff, and they're basing it on it's a dead language, nobody knows, and they're relying on what some man said the word means. It's just that simple. I sat in a meeting one time, Shelton Smith, the editor of The Sword of the Lord, seems like a nice fella. But he was talking about the King James Bible, and he was claiming to preach on why, you know, it's the Word of God and so forth. But I'm not exaggerating this. I was sitting right there. And he gave it an illustration that really illustrates the point I'm trying to make here, how these guys are. He said, if you want to look at the stars in the sky, you can look up unaided into the night sky and see the beauty of the star. But if you really want to know what the stars are like, if you really want to study the stars, you need a telescope. And he said, now this King James is the Word of God. But if you really want to understand it, you need the Greek, which is the telescope that magnifies and helps you understand the Word of God. And see, what happens is then you got to go to these guys and they'll tell you what the Greek says. That's right. God's magnified His Word, and we don't need man to understand His Word. And you know what? If you're not a Bible believer, you need to. Then you're going to have to look to men to try to understand the Bible, and that is exactly what many ambitious, self-promoting scholars want. They want a clergy over the laity setup. You know what that means? In other words, it's like a Roman Catholic priesthood or something. You come to us, we'll tell you what the Bible means. You're just the lay people. And we're over you. And we stand between you and God, and you got to look to us, and you got to come to us. That's a pride thing, is what that is. They want you to think that you must listen to their dry lectures and read their boring books to understand the issue of biblical inspiration and preservation. But here's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say tonight. As a Bible-believing pastor and teacher, it is my desire, my sincere desire, that those whom God allows me to influence will learn to study the Bible for themselves and realize how much they really don't need me. Religion, one of the marks of religion, is a man leading who wants you under his bondage. Don't think for yourself. See, my Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I've talked to men that worked for these type of preachers. And they've told me, you know, if I even questioned anything they said, I was automatically wrong. I was the bad guy. I was touching God's anointed and all this stuff. So, you know, all this stuff they do, and they take all that stuff out of context, and they try to manipulate and control. It's wrong. And you don't have to feel bad about rejecting men's teaching if it doesn't line up with the Bible teaching. You never question the man of God. I don't know too many men of God, to be honest with you. And the men of God and the Word of God always spoke the Word of God, not their own opinions and thoughts and ideas. Now, I want you to look at something in 2 Corinthians. And this is kind of just me sharing my heart with you. We're going to get to some meat of this, I promise, Lord willing. And this is not going to be a long series or anything, but it's just things that... What I'm about to show you right here in 2 Corinthians is what this series is all about. I want you to get this. In 2 Corinthians, as I mentioned the other day when I was preaching in this book, it's a book all about the ministry. I want you to know what my heart is on this and what my intent and my purpose as a pastor. I simply want to point people to God and His Word. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And I'm not trying to point people to me. I'm trying to point people to God and His Word. I simply want to be a helper of your joy. I have no desire whatsoever to have dominion over your personal faith. And you need to have personal faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. And this is the Apostle Paul saying this. You know what Paul would do when he'd leave a church? He'd say, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. So you don't need me. Don't look to me. He did say that we need to follow Him, but in what sense? In the sense that we follow the doctrine God gave through Him, but not Him as a man. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Boy, that's it right there. That's what it's all about. Hey, you'll never know real joy till you know God and the truth of God and walk by faith with God personally. We got churches, these fundamental churches. We got people. You got people sitting in fundamental churches tonight that don't know any scripture. They have no earthly idea who God is. They couldn't talk to you 5 minutes about who God is. They don't know the Word of God, but they're sure enough following a man. And that's sad. There's no joy in being under some man's bondage. I have no desire. It amazes me, though. If you want to see some growth, it's either like you got to go liberal or legalistic. That's the only way to get people to follow you, you know? You turn people over to God and say, hey, why don't you just have a real personal relationship with God? And it's like, no, we can't do that. You know what? We are simply trying to help your joy. And I love this statement, by faith ye stand. That's what you call individual soul liberty. By faith ye stand. You have a standing before God, personally. You don't need to go through any man. By faith you stand. Look at what he said in chapter 2. This is my heart here. Chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Now, that's what many do. In fact, that's what most preachers do today. They corrupt the Word of God. They corrupt it with their ideas and their opinions. They don't preach the Word. They preach what they want about the Word. They use the Word and preach, but they don't preach the Word itself. They don't preach it in context. They don't preach it rightly divided. They don't let the Bible interpret itself. They don't define the Bible with the Bible. They get up and they read a passage and go off into some other world with it. And people just sit there and they eat it up. I mean, we talk about the leaders, but why do the people love to have it so? You don't have to sit there, you know. And by the way, if I ever do that, I wouldn't blame you if you left. But I believe I'm preaching the Bible, at least I'm trying. For we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. See, Paul was always talking about it's in the sight of God. This is before the Lord charged us. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's the charge. We're going to give an account to God. He's in the sight of God. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't change it. We just preach what it says. How about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Boy, that is the common practice. To take the Bible and preach it for what it's not saying. That is what commonly, in other words, you take a verse and you use it for your own agenda, for your own idea. In other words, you believe something and then you go to the Bible, try to find a verse that looks remotely close, and then you use it. And you are handling the Word of God deceitfully. You are not preaching the truth of the Word of God. You're using the Word of God for your own purposes. He said, no, that's not us. We've renounced all that. But by manifestation of the truth. This is all that matters, is that the truth is made manifest. That's all that matters. It's all about the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's not a real big demand, though, for that. I'm not trying to be negative, but let's be honest. There's not a real big demand for learning the Scripture. Doesn't it sound good to say that, though? All I want to do is learn the Bible. Sounds good. Everybody says that. How many really want that? What are the churches that are growing? It's the ones where there's storytellers in the pulpit, right? Fables. Don't challenge me to think. Don't challenge me to learn. Don't challenge me to grow. Just let me come do my religious duty, earn my favor with God, say I went to church, and I'll be on my merry way. Thank you very much. But that's where we're at. Boy. You know what? The average fundamental church in America today is more like the church at Corinth than the other church in the Bible. And you know what the problem at Corinth was? They were carnal. Having the Spirit, but not walking in the Spirit. Walking after the flesh as men. They were a carnal church. Look over and we'll finish with this. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll stop with this. 1 Corinthians 1, they were a carnal church full of problems. And the first issue Paul dealt with was their carnal divisions. By the way, division's not always bad. There's a scriptural division. but see, these people were divided over personality. Oh, I like Apollos, you know, he's so smooth. We laugh, but that's how people are. Just immature stuff, man. Just immature, shallow stuff. It says, I like the way that man sounds. I'll listen to him. Why don't you just like what God says and listen to anybody who will preach what it says? But that's what it was. They say, okay, Paul's a plain speaker. Certain men like to listen to Paul. Some people say, no, we like the eloquence of Apollos. And then, of course, the super spiritual said, well, we're of Christ. We just follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, believing only the words written in red. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, you tell me how that could be possible if we have different books. You see, we can't do this if we don't all believe and use the same Bible. The confusion in the body of Christ, Satan has worked this with all these versions that say all these different things, and God is not the author of confusion. So we need to speak the same thing. We need to have the same mind. We need to have the same judgment. That comes from believing the same book, the one God wrote. Now, you know what's in this passage. I don't have time to go through it. But he goes on, he talks about how they say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so on. And he rebukes them for their being divided over men. And he goes into the issue of the wisdom of the world. You see, Corinth was there in that culture of the Greeks and their philosophy, and they were being influenced by and impressed with Greek philosophy, and philosophy is a love of wisdom, and they love that worldly wisdom. But there's a wisdom, James said, that descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And when I read and listen to the so-called scholars talk about the Bible, I sure sense wisdom of this world. There's just a difference between a Bible believer and a fundamental philosopher. And Paul goes through here and he says, you know what? He says, you're gonna be a fool to the world if you just believe God. But that's okay, because the world is a bunch of fools in the eyes of God. I mean, take your pick. You can either be a fool in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of God. But the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God are two very different things. He talks about how God chooses to use the base things and the despised things and the things that are not. God's not impressed with men. You know, that's what scholarship stuff is all about. My education. I was reading this guy's self-promotion here recently. On the, he could talk about what a great scholar he was. And this is what he wrote about himself. And he was going on and on and on about his education and his experience and how great he was. I just maybe just want to throw up. Where's the glory that goes to God? God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. God doesn't need us. We need Him. Thank God He'll use us. But we got to believe His book. He said, no flesh should glory in His presence at the end of chapter 1. Boy, there's a lot of things I got to leave out. But let me get to the beginning of 2 here. Just a few verses. We'll close. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That has to do with what God says. I For I determined not to know anything among you. He said, I wasn't interested in all your art and all your philosophy and all your education. I wasn't impressed with all that. Whenever Paul went into cities, it wasn't to see the sights. It was to get people saved. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. There's your giant of the faith. There's your man that, you know, see, Paul didn't want people looking to him. When he said to follow him, he meant in the sense of the truth revealed through him, not in him. It's not Paul as a man. He said, I'm just a man. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Hey, he was an honest man here. You're not supposed to ever admit your failures. People won't follow you. We don't want people following us. We want to follow God. So my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the power. Now here it is. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. My whole goal is that the people who come here will be strengthened in their faith in the power of God, the Word of God. I don't want to have dominion over anybody's faith. You don't need me. You don't have to come to me to learn anything. I want to help you. I want to be a helper of your joy. But by faith you stand. And your faith needs to be not in men, but in the power of God. And he goes on to talk about in this chapter how we can only know the things of God by the Spirit of God. And he says at the end of verse 12 that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. How can we know the things that are freely given us of God? Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, if I'm going to compare spiritual things with spiritual, I got to have those spiritual things. What are the spiritual things he's talking about? He's talking about the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. I got to have the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth if I'm going to be spiritual. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. He wants you to grow into spiritual maturity in this life and be strong spiritually and be spiritually minded. And you can't be that without the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You got to have those words. Where are they? That's what this series is all about. Where are those words? As far as man is concerned. And by the way, he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse number 18, he said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise of their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And you know what Paul does in this? By the way, this is good. You know what he does here in this context? He gives the right perspective of ministers. He says, you know what we are? You're fighting about who's better, Apollos or Peter or Paul. He said, you know what we are? He said, we are laborers in God's field. Boy, isn't that glamorous. He said, we water and plant and water, but God gives the increase. He said, we're just builders in God's temple. It's God's temple. We're just common builders in it. And he said, we're stewards of the riches of God's truth. It's God's truth. You see how God gets the glory? God's field, God's temple, God's riches. And look what he says in chapter 4, verse number 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? He said, we're just men. He said, I'm using these illustrations, these figures of a laborer and a builder and a steward, because God gets the glory. Don't think about men above which is written. We're nothing without God. He said, any good thing we have and any good thing we do, we got it from God. Therefore, God gets all the glory. Hey, this Bible Bible, I didn't write it, God did. And if I know anything about it, it's by the grace of God, God teaching me His Word. If I stand up and preach and teach, it ought to be what God showed me in His Word. Who gets the glory for that? God? Woe be to the men who try to rob God's glory as though they're somebody, and that people ought to look to them, trying to impress people. Well, you know what? This is where we're going to pick it up next time. If we're going to be spiritually strong believers, we must have and feed on the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Therefore, we must have a Bible that's given by inspiration of God. It's a necessity. It's absolutely required. And the good news of the series is we have it. We have a Bible given by inspiration of God. I love 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. All these great preachers that people look to and think so well of, you better be careful about doing that before the judgment seat of Christ. All these great men, grass. They're going to die and be forgotten. That's kind of negative, isn't it? That's truth. But you know what will never, you know what endures forever? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. If I'm going to have a ministry that's going to be rewarded in eternity, it's going to endure, it's got to be Bible-based, not man-based. And so therefore, he said the word of God liveth and abideth. For how long? Forever. See, liveth means it's inspired of God. Inspiration, it basically means that the Scripture is spiritually alive. That it abideth means it's been preserved and it's available for every generation. Do you have a book that's given by inspiration of God? What we're going to look at in the next lesson, Lord willing, is what that means. What does inspiration mean? And I'm going to encourage you, don't read any books written by man, because I haven't hardly seen one of them that I think has it right. But don't worry, I'm not asking you to look at anything I've written. I'm saying, let's get in this book. We're going to study every reference in this Bible to inspiration. And there's two of them. So that ought to encourage you. There's only two. And when you study those two references, you'll know exactly what it is. And you'll know that we have a book today given by inspiration of God. Our Heavenly Father, we're so